Okay, let's pray and then we'll pop the book and go to work on it. Thank you again for the revelation that we have concerning the resurrection. When we stop and look at your word, and just look up those two words that are translated to resurrect or resurrection in their forms, we realize it's not only important to us, but it's important to you. Because you made a point of referring it to it so often. And we can understand why the resurrected Christ makes Christianity completely different than any religion. Because he is alive. He is life. And we have life. And you can't buy that. You can't work for it because it's all grace and we appreciate it. May your Spirit be the one who leads us into the truth that we need, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting. On December 7th of 1941, an event took place that took our country and it affected our relationship to the world and it affected the world as a whole. In that the Japanese used their naval and air forces to attack Pearl Harbor. It did not become a day of infamy until December 8th. And that was when FDR went to the Congress of the United States and stood before the Congress and declared it a day of infamy. And it's rather interesting, those terms have gone down in history and have been recorded there, and I think there were very few people that understood infamy until FDR did that. But it was really interesting because it changed the direction of our country, because within 2 hours of that time we declared war. And it changed a whole bunch of people that didn't want to move. And if you've read history, you realize that up until that day, there were people, no matter what happened in Europe, no matter what happened in the Orient, there were people that said, we can live in peace and we can survive all of the aggression of what became the Axis powers. And as Italy and as Germany and as Japan had already gone to war over and over. And it was an interesting thing because the attack on Pearl Harbor brought it. 8 days later, Germany and Italy declared war on the United States. And we, in turn, 2 days later, I think it was, declared war back. And that threw us into a circumstance that was major. A day of infamy. We are meeting today on a day which is a day of infamy to those who don't know Jesus Christ. It is a day that is hated by those religionists of different kinds across the world because they have places they call tombs for their religious leaders and they deny the resurrected one, Jesus Christ. And they hate Christianity because we believe that he is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's interesting, and Don mentioned Mars Hill. As soon as Paul mentions resurrection, they say, oh, shut up, we're going to wait, and you can talk to us another day about it. They just turned him off as solid as could be. No, we're not going to listen to this. It was outside of the realm of their whole philosophy, and that's the way philosophy tends to work. If you don't go along with us, we are not going to go along with you. And so this was something they abhorred and hated, the very idea, because no one had raised from the dead. They had all kinds of views of what happened after death. There were those who believed in what came to be known as ghosts, which were apparitions of those who had died, but they had never, ever seen a person who had gone to Sheol, that had actually died and came out from among dead ones, leaving everybody else behind, and that's what Christ did. And we've been reminded often here that when it says Christ rose from the dead, it literally says he rose out from among dead ones, plural. In other words, he left everybody else behind, but he guarantees that everybody else will be raised, some to blessing and some to judgment because of his resurrection. And so as we gather on this Sunday, and we tend to emphasize the fact that resurrection is the first day of the week, and we meet every Sunday, and it's a resurrection Sunday to us. I'd like to think that every day is resurrection day. I wake up to resurrection life every morning, and you do too, whether you know it or not, if you're a believer. And you wake up, you have resurrection life, you have eternal life. And as a believer, you didn't lose it overnight. You have that ongoing relationship to Jesus Christ, who's the glorified, resurrected one, and seated at the right hand of the Father, the person of God the Son. It's interesting when we talk about resurrection, there are two words that are used in the New Testament that are roots. There are nouns that are derived from them. One word is the word agairo. And that just means to rise up. And that's what you did when you got out of bed this morning. You were gyroed. You got up, and that's the idea. Some people talk about rising up early in the morning. Rising up early in the morning can be a blessing to some and can be not such a blessing to others. And you know where you fit in that. I'm a night person more. Though last night I was beginning to wonder if I was going to survive to get what I wanted to get done. As time went scampering along in that matter. But that's just to rise up. It's that active rising and getting up. The other word is the word anistemi, from which anastasis comes. You may recognize that from other context, but anistemi, it means to stand again, to stand up again. When we talk about resurrection and to rising again, that is the verb that is used. And so it means to stand again. We were talking about this the other day to someone when we were having dinner on Monday night. And how can you say rise again? Why did we say rise again? Did he rise before? Yeah, he stood before. And so he got back up on 2 feet and he could stand again. And he stood in a little different manner because he had abilities in his resurrection that were not manifested before. You know, he could suddenly appear and come through the walls and everything else, travel at the speed of thought. I mean, that was part of the manifestation of the glorified, resurrected one. You know, the one when we see him, we'll be like him. And we have a hint at some of that in that manner. But to stand again. Resurrection Day. Dale and I were talking about it this morning a bit as we came rolling out here. As to whether there was a sunrise service in the area. I know they do have one at Ball Peak. And they do meet there. We were raised on sunrise services on it. I mean, if you want to go to a sunrise service, at least in Eastern Washington meant that you had ice running in your veins, at least by the time it was over. I mean, it was so cold every time. And you'd hike up a mountain somewhere or up on a hill somewhere, and they'd do that. But my favorite was, and I think of, if we had sunrise service, we'd have to find 3 guys that could play trumpets. That is a fond memory of mine on the sunrise service on Resurrection Sunday, when the trumpet trio would get blast away on the top of the mountain, and you know, I think a lot of times it was up from the grave he arose, and you listen to that, and I still feel chills when I think about it. Because it's a great time when we understand it. You know, the complete work of Christ is a package deal. Without resurrection, it's not a complete package. With resurrection, it is. And so he died, and we know it from the gospel. He died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And it was very clear in those statements. And then what happens, the rest of the package, he was ascended and seated. He is alive today. He's alive today. He didn't go and move in with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. He went to Mount of Olives, but he didn't get over to the other side of it where they lived. He went straight up. And we see that description in Acts chapter 1 and the amazing events there. And what is interesting and what we want to talk about this morning is that which is infamy, and infamous as it were, to the world of religion is something that is important to a saint. And that is that resurrection on it. I don't see a bit of problem with saints who are so resurrection bound in their thinking. I love to think in terms of the rapture, but I want to think of the resurrection first. Because without resurrection, the rapture has nothing. Because he will be back because he is alive and well at the right hand of the Father. And when he comes back, we will meet him in the air, and anticipating that maybe today. And we look forward to that. And so what happens, he was our substitute in what he did, and God the Father took it just beyond Calvary. He took us through the tomb and to the right hand. And there we are. And so when we look at this, he was our substitute. We talk about substitution. And I hope it goes through our minds. We try to review it rather often. I've said before, I think I could preach on the resurrection the rest of my life and I'd be content. But I'm led in other directions because I'm anticipating seeing my resurrected Savior and meeting him in the air. And we all are in that area. And no, Matt, we're not going to sing Jesus is Coming Again, but I might want to. In that matter. But we're reminded, when Christ died, I died. God the Father counts it that way. It didn't hurt me. It hurt him in his human nature. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. In fact, it says I was buried identifiably together with him. I'm soon with him in his burial. I was buried with him. When he was raised, I was raised with him. And so I have his resurrection life. When he ascended, I ascended. That's how it's so easy to get your head where it belongs. Whenever I talk to my sister, I seem every time for the last few months, I say, all right, get your head where it belongs and keep it there. And she knows what I'm talking about in that matter. And that's the opportunity. We ascended and we are seated at the right hand. Now, we can be comfortably seated. We can sit in the easy chair at the right hand, as it were, and rest. And we have that rest that is there. And so when he ascended, I ascended. When he was seated, I was seated. And if I get my mind on where we read this morning, on that position we have in Christ above, then I am enjoying some of resurrection life, because resurrection life isn't just for here in our thinking on planet Earth, but our thinking as we relate to the third heaven. So our reflective thinking works in that way. It makes a difference. Now, there are two kinds of life that we have as a result of salvation. Again, that's why people don't like the Christian faith and what the Bible teaches. In fact, there are Christians who don't like it. They are professing Christians. I won't say they are. A lot of people have meant today, and the resurrected Christ means nothing to them other than a fairy tale. And even though that's the whole backbone of Christianity. But as we remember, we have two kinds of life. We have eternal life, the real McCoy, the real thing. It is really eternal. That is to say, we have life that has no beginning and no end. Now you say, I have a navel. It says that I was born. If you don't, I don't want to see it. But it would be rather unique. That is a mark of birth. It meant you came from somebody and somewhere through the act of procreation. And so when we do this, we have a place where we started, as it were. And eternal life doesn't mean that we were always angels somewhere. There are people who want to teach that. No, we have the indwelling of the eternal Son of God who is our life. He is eternal, so we possess eternal life. He lives within us, and so we possess eternal life. And that life, and I'm not going to go to 2 Corinthians 3, but it'd be fun to do it again, and that is that it's mirrored through us. We have that opportunity. I read something something I was reading this week, and somebody said, the only way people can see Christ is through you. And I thought, do they know what they're saying? I hope so. That's what I have to say. I hope they really get that picture. But I wasn't sure because of the context. It's always interesting. People say things because they've heard it somewhere, and I don't know whether they really understand it. But we have eternal life. But we also have resurrection life. It's different. You need to understand both of them to live the spiritual life. But if you don't understand resurrection life, you do not know how to get out of the way so that eternal life can be mirrored through you. So your position with resurrection life, as Christ is resurrected, you're seen as resurrected. As that happens, your mind is at the right hand, and you have that privilege of mirroring out eternal life. And if you don't have that in order, it's going to be a mess. You're going to be, ultimately, you end up trying to do it on your own, and it doesn't work. You've got to let God do it and accomplish it to His glory. Now, last week we were looking in Romans chapter 6. And as we were looking in 6 at that render ineffective verb in the passive, I kind of swiveled around the resurrection passage because it does tie well, and that's where we want to start. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we have that reference to resurrection life, and I was doing my synopsis this week, and I didn't say it from the pulpit, but that's what happens with the synopsis. I add things in my synopsis or put spin on that I intended to say but didn't. I hadn't intended to say this, but I said in the synopsis, and I'm trying to teach in that way. In fact, I said it twice. That is, there is no water in Romans. Power. Okay. Be just my day to knock that off for hot on it. This morning I knocked a glass of two-thirds full of water over on my table. And unfortunately there were things on it. And so I had to hustle to try to... Fortunately, a couple bills have been paid that they're wet now, so I don't know what that means. But they already were paid in on the internet. But I got one box of books from Grant. And I decided I'm not going to open those books, that boxes when they come. I've got 8 boxes of books coming from Grant. And I need to figure out what we're going to, he wants them for seminarians and however we're going to do it. I don't know whether it's going to arm wrestle all day long or what we're going to do, do a little one-on-one basketball or something to see. Anyway, the one box that came yesterday was right there where that water went. And I did have to open it because I wanted to make sure the books didn't get wet. The box did, but not the books on it. So that was good in that matter. But in Romans 6, meanwhile, back at the ranch, Romans 6, we have a very clean statement where it says, therefore, there's no water in Romans 6. Absolutely none. Not one drop of water in Romans 6. And like I say, I said it twice, and the reason I said it is because you have so many people that are trying to put water in Romans 6. And I've used the illustration when I was checking out a church not that long ago, wanted to see what they believed, where they were coming from. And I happened to be reading what was a familiar doctrinal statement, and it became very clear. It sounded good right along. It sounded like they believed in positional truth. But how did you get it? You got it by water baptism. But they didn't tell you that. They just used two verses. They used Romans 6, and then they used Acts chapter 2. And then, and that is, you know, you're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so they were baptismal regenerations in some way. I thought that was, I don't know. Let me say something. This is an aside. Watch what you get on the internet. The reason I say that is you have more people that are absolutely unwilling to say who they are. And they're trying to peddle their goods without identifying themselves, which will waste a lot of time. And I had a website the other day, and the guy said I was chasing some perspectives on the 613 commandments of Judaism. And I've done a lot of dealing with that. And it was interesting. There was no question. He was a Sabbatarian, which means he believed on a Saturday, seventh day, Sabbath. He didn't understand that any believer, I'm a seven-day Sabbatarian. You know, I live 7 days a week, having a cessation from labor. Sounds like Hebrews chapter 4. So it's okay to be a seven-day Sabbatarian. Every day is a Sabbath for a believer where they are, and that's Shabbat. And you have that verb in Hebrews 4 as well as this other verb that occurs more often. And so anyway, what he did, he said, people are going to ask me where I come from, where I go to church, and this sort of thing. And he says, I'm not saying, because I want what I have to say to try to convince them of my position. Well, he's telling us to waste our time on him, and I read enough to know that I had already wasted too much time. But they're doing that. You just never know. This was a supposed Christian guy that did that, and it was kind of scary. So you need to be aware of what's on the internet. I won't tell you where to go because I've seen it recently. I try to avoid the internet like a plague because I don't have time to waste on it. And that's what it does. So, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried together with him by baptism. No water, spirit baptism. At that point, and buried tells us we are identified with his burial. Why is burial important at all? It's because when he died for our sins and was buried, it tells us that it was real physical death. It emphasizes in the gospel the physical aspect of his death as he died for our sins. It doesn't tell you that he also died for your sin nature. That's another part of the doctrine of Scripture. And so as we understand that, and so we were buried to prove that he literally died physically. That's why the tracts that I have, they say truth and proof. Truth is that he died for our sins. Proof was he was buried. The truth, he rose from the dead. Proof, he was seen of many witnesses. And so you have truth, proof, truth, proof. And I think it's kind of hard to say after a while. In that matter. Proof. In that matter. But Christ was raised from out from among dead ones by the glory of the Father. He rose by the glory of the Father. There's that involvement. I've wondered how many times, and I don't go back and check. I don't have a sermon barrel. I have all of my messages and my outlines, but I don't go and, I mean, they're categorized by year, and obviously there are piles of them. I don't go back and check my Easter messages because I want to be led to go where I need to go. But I wondered yesterday how often I have preached on the involvement of the three persons of the Godhead in the resurrection of Christ. And awesome subject. I was thinking in Christology, in the resurrection section, I have a section that says he was raised by the Father as an active agent. He raised himself in a middle voice. He was an active agent in an active voice. And the implication in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit was involved in his resurrection. And when you start thinking about it, that resurrection was certainly no accident. I mean, it was eternally planned. And so he rose by the glory of the Father. It shows his opinion. I think the link here is to the decree. That is, the Father's involvement as the ultimate source of the decree. When the Godhead made the decree, they chose what the Father wanted. And it wasn't there was any problems at all with it, but he was a person of the Godhead whose determinative will became the determinative will of all three in that matter. And so he says, how did we get in here? I thought Christ was raised. And then he comes and throws this we in. Well, it's there. And it's there because of resurrection life. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. He's talking about resurrection life. In Christ, I rose. In Christ, you rose. In Christ, you have a place in which to order the details of your life. That is, walk. And it's a newness kind of life. I was smiling as I was reading again through Colossians 3. We touched the old man last week. We touched it again in the scripture reading. We will not do it this morning. But that very concept, this newness of life. It's not like it was. And I was reading about someone who had made a profession of faith. I hope it was more than that. I wish I'd have seen some gospel in it. And after this decision had been made, that person had gone home hoping to feel different now that they were squared away with God. And they didn't feel any different. And it was really interesting. It was almost sounded like there was a disappointment. This testimony was one of disappointment. There wasn't a radical change in life. And like I say, if I'd have seen some gospel in it, I might have been a little surprised in that matter. But this thing of newness of life, it's a change. The minute you understand that you believe the resurrection of Christ, the moment you believe, you have a different relationship. I really think the Holy Spirit often will bring to the mind of that new believer that because he rose, I rose. I really think that's a part of it. It's a logical adjunct to it. If he did this for me, and he was my substitute, and there are some prepositions in there that are substitutionary, and the substitutionary work of Christ is not just cross, it goes to resurrection as well. If he didn't raise from the dead, you are not declared righteous. You are not justified. And that's the last verse of Romans 4. When we understand that. And so, you have that focus in Romans 6 on walking in newness of life. We participated. We have a similar participation that he did. When we see this, it says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And that potential is there. It's fun. It was fun here because we've been in the passive series for a while. And the thought was to go back over those passives in resurrection. But we just crossed one as we looked at it. Now I'm jumping. And I want to go down to 6:11. Well, no, I've got to stop at 5. For since we have been growing together In the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Likeness of his death, likeness of his resurrection. Now you'll notice likeness in your King James at least has italics. That's because it's an ellipsis. They have supplied the verb. In other words, they left out some words and the italics supplied them. I think it should be there. I still like the italics because I want to know that it's that way. But likeness means it's similar put to, but it's not identical with. Why is it it's similar? When I say I died, when he died, I died. When he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. Why is it similar? I don't have any nail prints in my hands or feet. It's not that to that extent. It's like he was the one who went through the actual event, and to us it is imputed. God counts us to having been there. That's pretty awesome that God can count it and it'll be true because he's God. So he counts it to be true that we died and counts it to be true that we were raised. You see why this thing called positional truth makes a difference, and that happens to be part of it. I don't know when we understand it. And so the likeness of his resurrection. And then I'm skipping because we talked about dead last time, but I want to go down to 11. Because in 11 you have two sides. And it doesn't use the word resurrection, but it uses the word life. And that becomes really important to us. And so in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 11, you have both sides of this thing of death and resurrection. And he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. You can do what God does in this matter of looking at yourself. He looks at you as though you were an actual participant. He looks at you as though you did have nail prints in your hands and your feet and a hole in your side. That's called imputation. He can count it to be so because he's God. There's nothing we can do about that except understand it. And when we understand it, we can do the same thing concerning ourselves. That means we can impute it to be so. And that's the word reckon there in Romans 6:11. Count it to be true. Recognize it as reality from God's point of view. And you say, well, I don't have a way to demonstrate it. Well, you will have a way, and I don't know how it's going to work in this matter of these things we're talking about today, except we are going to be with Christ in the rapture, and we're going to be identified with him like we never imagined we could be down here on it. When we're always or ever with the Lord, we are going to be involved in these elements in a way that I think will be a testimony to all created beings, especially spirit beings. The very idea they will see us as those who are part of the human nature of Christ. It's just, I don't know. I don't know how. I see enough hints that says that's the way it's going to be. And so when the rapture comes and we're caught up in unfallen spirit beings and probably even some fallen ones will look and they'll see us in that position. I'm sure they'll understand grace like they never did before. I know we will in that matter. And what if? I always think, wouldn't it be nice just to have a 5 or 6 chapters somewhere on that, what it's going to be like. But we wouldn't want to hang around as our problem in that matter because I'm certain that it is so good in that matter. Now he goes on. He says we are to count ourselves to be not only dead, but alive. But alive. And that's resurrection life. He's not talking about eternal life. We are alive because we are identified with Christ. We're in that position. And so he looks and we count ourselves to be alive unto God. Now my hesitance here is that I see the text and I see a problem with the translation. It says through in your King James, Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that in the Greek text. It says in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoops. Somebody keeps throwing positional truth in. We are in Christ, and in Christ we have resurrection life. And so as I am seated at the right hand of the Father, I am seen as having the same life He has in His resurrection. I am seen as having ascended there. And God counts it to be so, and we match up with His consideration and count it to be so for ourselves. Doesn't seem too complicated, does it? But you know, that's what makes Resurrection Sunday special. And you can gather together and say that I am celebrating what has happened to me, and I am a participant in that very resurrection that we celebrate. And what do? My little line is, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait to see how that's going to work. I know it's there. I know that's where we are. And I know how it works in my life here. Because as I see myself as resurrected, it takes care of a lot of the, you know, sometimes we get kind of dumpy. That is, down in the dumps. And we start thinking, oh yeah, I died in Christ. Oh, I feel so good I died. And you know, there are a lot of people who leave it there. No. You didn't just die. You rose from the dead. And the joys of this. You know, you can't help but say, hallelujah. Old George Frederick Handel had it somehow. I almost wonder the Holy Spirit didn't really work him over. Some of the stories when he wrote the hallelujah chorus was that he practically glowed. When he realized what had come from his pen, and he didn't see it as from himself in that matter. And, I don't know, I feel like singing the Hallelujah Chorus every day on it. Except I can't get the orchestra together in that. And that's a big part of this. And so in Romans 6:11, it's such a key verse on our sin nature. But when you just make it dead, don't keep it dead. See that you're alive. You don't have to have that old dead sin nature that has been defeated, has been paid for in full, and you don't have to live there. You're alive. And so we live resurrection life. And that result tends to be we live out eternal life as a result. So the resurrection of Christ is a mechanism that God uses to help us be instruments of His to His glory. I mean, when you live out eternal life, it's something that is different than the world. They can't fathom it. Why are you different? You're weird. You're living out Christ's life. And it said, the world hated me and they'll hate you too. Sometimes that's what happens. When you live out eternal life and people see the life of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, through you. And that's triggered by resurrection life. And that's always, I think, an encouragement to us. Now, we go to Colossians 3, and this is a passage. I know I'm going over old stuff. I know I've preached a multitude of times. I think back sometimes to messages that I preached in this area because of the different ways I've treated these passages. And I'm blessed all over again. And I say, God, what do you want me to use so that you can bless the people? There are things that I'd love to share that I do not like to share. Now, just because there's not usually time in this matter. But in Colossians 3, I want to begin at verse 1 because that's so key, because you have resurrection immediately. Since you have been risen with Christ. This thing of being raised with Christ is a fun picture. Because when the Father looks at you, He sees you in the resurrected one. In fact, He sees you as real cozy with the resurrected one. He sees you as close as you can get to any person in the universe. And I know that because I see the prepositioner. It's a soon preposition. You were raised together with him. That intimacy of the soon, that closeness, that togetherness that is there. And it shouldn't be translated if. I wish they would take care of their conditional sentences when they translate these Bible translations. Sometimes I begin to wonder what they got taught in seminary and some of these people that do some of the translating work. Because those conditional sentences are really, really important. And here we might drop it once in a while, first class, second class, third class conditions. But it's like they didn't learn that. And that's really, really important. And so it's since you were co-raised with him. Did you hear that? At a point in time, you were co-raised with him. Somebody else raised you together with him. And there's an emphasis of the Father's work in his resurrection and the Father's work in your positional resurrection in Christ. It's what we call an aorist passive. One of those passives. At that point in time, it was a passive. You were raised together with Christ. Think about that. I think we often need to stop and think about what happened when we believe the gospel. You know, that was a big event. It was a huge event when we believe the gospel. Because the Holy Spirit did something in our lives so that we could believe something like this. And we believed it completely. And we understood that Jesus Christ had truly been our substitute. And the big thing, we can remember our sins, and that's why it's in the gospel to start out. Christ died for our sins. There is no question. That was the thing that is on someone's mind. As soon as you say that, it's interesting what people think when you say Christ died for your sins. You know, there's not many people that will honestly say, I can't think of any sins. I've heard some philosophically say, oh, I haven't sinned on it. But that's all it is. They don't understand what sins are. And so when we look at this, he was, we understand that he died for our sins. There's a passive in there in a couple of instances. But here's our passive you are raised together with. Very strong form. And if it had only been translated sins, it'd make it a lot better since it's a fact. All it is identifying truth so that you know it. Since you were risen together with Christ, that's the basis for this argument that he's going to give. You're risen, and so what do? You think about those things where you are in the resurrected one. Where you're together with him. This is to help us as human beings understand our heads need to be where he is. And if our heads are there, and what does he say? It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. This thing of seeking. Seeking is an interesting concept because it can motivate works, or it can motivate faith. And that is when we seek and we think we're going to go and work like mad to find it, then that's what happens. It becomes bootstraps and it doesn't work. You're trying to find it. You're seeking and seeking and seeking. Well, this word seek has more the idea of faith. And you seek and your mind is there at the right hand, those things, and it's by faith. And so seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Now, do you need any better identification where to seek? You know, you've read stories of hide-and-seek games. I kind of vaguely remember playing hide-and-seek as kids. Church kids liked to do it. And after church, during the raucousness of kids after church, you play games and do things. Sometimes it was tag. Sometimes it was hide and seek. But have you heard the stories of hide and seek where somebody hid and nobody could find them? and everybody panicked because a kid couldn't be found. Then they'd find him curled up in a closet or curled up somewhere sound asleep. And they couldn't find him because they were sleeping. Well, they didn't know where to seek. It went everywhere. But whereas we know where to seek. And that place is the third heaven at the right hand of God the Father. That's a whole lot better than not knowing where to look. And so we have that prospect here. To sit at the right hand of God. We have so much at the right hand. Sure, it does motivate us, I hope, to spend time thinking of what we have there and getting our head there with it. These things are at the right hand. Now, the things here are in the context. The things aren't any physical things in the third heaven. On it, I have not heard anybody say, seek the angels, because there are angels in the third heaven. Which one do you want? A throne, dominion, and a principality of power? Are you seeking cherubim? That's a thing. No, they don't do that. They want to change it to something else. The things involve what's in the context, and that is what you have that are elements of your position in Christ. Those things. I mean, just as a beginning list is that list in the back of my book that you can have a chance to look at. That list is handy. And, of course, most of you have it in your Bibles, which is of value. In that matter. So seek those things which are at the right hand of God. Since you're risen, you're up there so you can get there. You have access. You didn't have access before. I always think it's interesting how often when I've taught access to God, that we have what kind of access? Direct access at the right hand of the throne to God the Father who's on Christ's left. Direct access. And so we think in terms of direct access. So he says, set your affection. No, 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 no. Set your reflective thinking. Set your frame of mind. Set the realm in which you let things gurgle through your mental plumbing. That ongoing backdrop of your thought life. Set that on things above. Miles Stanford used to emphasize it probably as much as anybody as I remember, though it came out of the old PBs, and that was look down. Look down from the right hand. Look down on those things that are here. Be balanced, but that is true. Things of earth really do grow strangely dim when you're looking at it from the right hand of God the Father. They really do. Those momentous things that are overwhelming and burdensome don't look so bad when you look at it from God's point of view. And those burdens are smaller burdens from there by far. If you can even see them as burdens from the right hand. You know, in that perspective. So as we are living above, we can look down in this matter. But he says, set your frame of mind on things above, or your reflective thinking. Let's read, define that again. And that I say gurgle through your plumbing. I felt so good a number of years ago when I found a graphic of all of these pipes. And I used it, and I think I used it the first time in a forum. And it gives you the idea, is that whatever's gurgling through the pipes. And that's just the normal way we do things. And our mind is always running. Yeah, you're reflectively thinking about many, many things. One of my favorite illustrations has been since I've been here is coming out to church in the summertime. And I come out of Forest Grove and I drive out to the T after I've turned off the highway, and they used to plant corn along there. And that corn, I don't know what they put on that corn, but it was looked like it was 10 or 12 feet high. It was tall. Well, you're coming to the T, there's a road coming across here, it turns, and you know they're going to turn because you're going to come up to the tree at the T and turn. And my reflective thinking was going on not in my position in Christ on that count. I am thinking ahead of time about what will happen if somebody comes around that corner. And it's really interesting. It actually affected, when that corn was there, it affected my motor skills. My right foot was poised on the edge of the accelerator to hit the brake if I needed to. But my mind had to have come up with, through this reflective thinking, it was going through my mind, if it's a little sports car, I'm not going to see him. If I get to this point and he comes around the corner suddenly, I can brake. But if he doesn't, I'm going to punch that gas and hope he misses me. You know. Now, if it's a truck, you know, you could probably see the tractor, and then but you're still thinking. And that's how it works. I'm thinking through all of these options. I'm using my imagination, as it were. What am I going to do? The thing of reflective thinking is that our mind is working through all of these things that we have in our lives, and our lives are bound up with Christ and God. And that makes a whole difference as we relate to it. And so reflective thinking gives us a place to set our frame of mind. And it's things above, not things, what does it say, on earth. Epige, upon earth. Remember, gay, geography, upon earth. It's an epi, it's a compound word. We don't need to get concentrating down here. Because the more we concentrate on how life is down here, the worse it's looking. And the worse it's going to be. I'm getting more like my father, I think, in some ways. I remember him saying, I just feel almost bad about letting you kids go out into this world because it's getting so bad and it's going to be worse. And then I mean, I'm doing the same thing he was. How in the world is that 3-year-old grandson of mine going to survive in this mess? And the worst part is he needs the Lord. If the Lord comes back, it's going to be perfect. But I would sure like to see him saved in that matter. When I think of these things, because the earth is not a very nice place. We might enjoy it, and it's okay to have some creature comforts. You know, give me a tree out along a stream some kind of a comfortable chair, and I would do well for about a week, I think. That's an old dream. I used to have to do that. Now, we've gone ahead of 2:12 of Colossians. We've been in chapter 3, and we're going to go back, and I turned it around because I wanted this soon sections. A little further, we picked it up back in 3, 1 and 2. But here in 3, 1, it says co-raised. But we had it here in 2:12. And you have three of these compound verbs in this context, plus a soon by itself. And that's how I'm talking about immediate context. Colossians 2:12, it says, buried together with him in baptism. Once again, no water. It's a spirit baptism. It's really kind of funny how those who believe that you're saved by water go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 and try to fit water into that. The only water concept there is made to drink of one spirit. Now tell me how that works. Are you supposed to open your mouth when you go under? I'm not quite sure. When I read that. But this thing of buried together with him in baptism, and it's the context, I think, is very clean that it's spirit baptism. In whom? There's one of those ins. In whom you were co-raised. And another, the aorist passive we saw in 3:1. You have been co-raised. Somebody else put you there and raised you there. And so that becomes very important. And then he tells us how this works. Your involvement in resurrection, in his resurrection, is through faith. We've said it over and over, and I'm getting, I feel like I've said it too often, and I have to be reminded every once in a while. I don't think we can repeat enough sometimes. And that is, you're saved by God by grace through faith. By God by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now you say you're saved by grace through faith. Yes, but it's by God's by grace through faith. Some people need that little punch. And so probably 20 years ago, I started to say, I don't want to put the two together, I want to put all three together. And that's what I want to say. You're saved by God by grace through faith. And here you have through faith. And that faith involves your co-resurrection with Christ. On Resurrection Sunday, out there in that tomb, in outside of the walls of Jerusalem, when Christ rose, at that moment, and panicked those who came to see and left everybody in question, you were a participant in that resurrection. He counts you as having been raised. When the tomb was when the stone was rolled away, why was the stone rolled away? He didn't need to roll the stone away. He could just walk through it. It was rolled away to let him know he wasn't there. It was a testimony to the emptiness of the tomb. And then remember, they rush in, and what do they see? They see the burial garment laying there, and then the napkin, or his face cover, head cover, was neatly folded at the head. Boy, is that in your face? I mean, that is awesome. But he would fold it, and it would be there. But it was a testimony to the fact of resurrection. That testimony was a fact. He had raised from the dead, and you and I had raised with him. And all who believe in him and have been saved and have been baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit can bear that testimony that in the garden or in the tomb, in the cemetery, wherever that was, there's a lot of questions, of course, you were there too. And God could count it that way. You had there was no idea that you'd exist. But when you came into existence, God had already counted you to have been raised because you were saved. What an awesome truth. And you are co-raised through faith by the operation, and I like to just translate it, the energy of God. God's the one who has the energeo, the energy to save an individual, the one raising him out from among dead ones. And so you were a participant in the resurrection by the power or the energy of God. And what an awesome, I think that's more awesome than just having him raised from the dead. He's a first fruit of dead ones. 1 Corinthians 15. He's the first of all who died. I don't care, you can talk about Elijah. You can talk about Enoch. They were carried over to death. They went directly to Sheol. Christ, he didn't go to Sheol. He went to Sheol and he came right back out and went right to the third heaven at the end of that, just before Pentecost. And so when we are reminded that he raised him out from among dead ones, and there were still dead ones left. And so you have you were co-buried, co-raised. You are co-made alive. He was co-made alive. Let's read the next verse. I'm not going to say much about it. In verse 13 it says, "And you being dead in your sins and trespasses uncircumcision of your faith." That's interesting. I keep forgetting. It's not sins, it's trespasses of your flesh. "Hath he quickened together with him." You are made alive together with him. Remember the order? If you're not alive and you're resurrected, it doesn't make sense. You've got to have some life. And so he makes you live like he made him live, and he makes us live. And then we are raised. And that's the emphasis there. Now, that's not the last soon. Because he says you were quickened together with him. The little "with" in your English text is another soon. We have four soons in here, two of them in that, and we are identified with Christ in his resurrection. This sounds like a kind of a practical kind of thing to think about on Resurrection Sunday, doesn't it? You know, we are so blessed to know that our Savior is raised, but I think we are more blessed when we understand that we were raised together with him. And it's a spiritual, positional kind of thing, and it guarantees that when we are caught up to meet him in the air, we will have, well, it sounds like he was raised for our justification. We will have every access to heaven because we are as righteous as he is because of our position. Think of it. So, let's enjoy our resurrection life as we enjoy his resurrection life, because they're the same thing. The same thing. So, let's have a word of prayer and we will move on into the day. We're thankful, Father, today for your word. How we appreciate being those who are involved in the resurrection of Christ in such an intimate way. We can learn the truth. We pray you'd bless as we now move into the Lordian table, as we are commemorating some of this very thing that we've been talking about today. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Hey, Chris?
Sunday of the month, Resurrection Sunday this month, and we're here to commemorate, to memorial to our Savior and to for the provisions of grace. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "As for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he come." His death, the cross work, the basis for which we enjoy the benefits of grace. Turn to Romans 6:5. And I'm going to just translate it as a first class. "For since we have been planted or united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." It's a fact that God counts that to be so now. And we can live in light of that truth. And because of the provisions of grace, we have potential. And I really enjoyed Galatians 2:20 because it brings both sides together in one verse. Resurrection life and eternal life. We have resurrection life imputed to us because we're in Christ. And we have eternal life because we have the indwelling Son of God. And so let me just read Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." He's speaking of resurrection life initially. "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's eternal life. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, a little nuance here is you've got some present tense participles here. Who is loving me and giving himself on behalf of me? Then Paul goes on to say, I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without purpose. Let's turn to Romans 12, 4 and 5 and just be reminded of a truth that relates to his body, which we're a part of by Spirit baptism. In Romans 12, 4, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. As I turn back to 1 Corinthians 10:16, for the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion has the idea of fellowship, sharing in common. Verse 17, for we, the many, are one bread, one body, for we all are partakers out from that one bread or loaf. Bruce, would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the bread?
Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to commemorate the fact that we are in the body, that you've given us an incredible gift and it can never be taken away from us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In 1 Corinthians 11:23, I'll read, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Not only do we have resurrection life because we're in Christ, But we have eternal life because Christ is in us, in each individual. In 1 John 5:11, we can be reminded of this. And this is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of Him. He who has the previous mentioned life, he that has the Son has the previous mentioned life. And he that has not the Son of God has not the previous mentioned life. And it is true that that eternal life that we have, because we have the indwelling Son of God, we do have the privilege, we do have the freedom, if you would, to reflect out that life. In 2 Corinthians, I'll pick up in 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from one quality of glory unto another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord." Now, it's not something that we are sufficient of ourselves. And we'll pick up in 2 Corinthians 3:5. And you can see this ties to the new covenant, to the church. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are confident from ourselves to reckon anything as of out from ourselves, but our competency is out from God, who also made us competent servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive." And so the necessity of the Holy Spirit for us to be sufficient servants of the new covenant to the church, and to reflect out that life that we have because we have the indwelling Son, eternal life. Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks for coming to the cup?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day right now that we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the cross work that He's done for us, for His salvation, Lord, through His dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And thank you for His shed blood for us, that we might have resurrection life and eternal life, Lord, as you give to us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' sake, amen.
after the same manner. Also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Blessed be the time.